Well, good morning to you. And indeed, what a blessed thing it is to begin a worship service with one confessing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through believer's baptism. When we look in the Scripture tells us that those that gladly received the Word were baptized. And so we come today in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. When individuals come to confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on Him and are saved, their step of obedience as a part of their growing in Christ is to follow Him in baptism, which pictures a death to an old life and then a resurrection to a new life. And sometimes I think we forget that in our modern day, that when the early disciples were called by Jesus, "Come follow me," they left. And they followed. And so becoming a true follower of Jesus Christ means that He is Lord, not of some, but He's Lord of all. That when He says to us, "This is my command for you," then we bow ourselves before His throne and say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." So bow with me in a word of prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing on this baptism. And Father, it is indeed a very holy and precious time. When we come to see one of your children come to confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a child of God for now and for all eternity. And Lord, I thank you for Anna Lee Miller, who's coming today confessing her faith in the Lord Jesus. She's doing it through believer's baptism. She is identifying with you because you have come to identify with us in our sinfulness, and to take our place as a substitute for us on the cross to die for our sin. And so we ask that you would bless this moment for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So Anna Lee, would you come and join me? Now, you all know Anna Lee. I don't know there's ever been a time that she hasn't believed on the Lord. But in faithful sharing of the Word of God, teaching of the Word of God through the ministries of the church, as well as at home from mom and dad, and I'm sure your brother's taught you a whole lot, right? Okay. Through your brother. Sometimes conversion is very dramatic, as it was for the Apostle Paul. But oftentimes, for those who are raised in the church, it's not quite as dramatic. And I know mom and dad have been talking with you, and you've been talking with them for some time now. Pastor Ernie has, your teachers have, and she and I have been talking for the last several months. And she is ready now to say, "I know that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to confess Him as my Savior." Is that right? Okay. Amen. So it is in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I come to baptize you, my little sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism unto death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. And now will you join us in standing as we sing praise unto our God.
How wonderful that is. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's sing out. Let's worship the Lord this morning. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. praise this morning. You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. I hope you're doing well. It's good to see you here this morning. My name is Matthew, one of the pastors here at Faith Family Fellowship. If you're a guest, would love to welcome you. And as you sat down, there should be an empty pew in front of you and behind you. And on one of those pews are these yellow cards, connection cards. If you wouldn't mind filling that out, just sharing a little bit about yourself, anything we can pray for you about, and drop that in the offering box, basket out on your way out as your offering. We'd love to be able to connect with you and see if there's anything that we can do for you and pray for you. All right. We started last week talking about Operation Christmas Child, and so we are continuing with boxes in the back. If you want to grab one of those, to what this is a tool in order to share the gospel with children and families across the world. And these boxes open doors, and open doors like little else, in order to be able to teach and share and show the love of Christ. And so there are boxes back there you're welcome to grab on your way out with some instructions there. And also, if you would rather just have someone pack one for you, I think Samaritan's Purse is offering that this year, where they'll take care of it if you would rather share those funds online, and can pass that along in a sterile environment. So that is going on. If you would just join in prayer over that, and join me in prayer now, just for a minute. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the time we have together. God, I ask your blessing on this morning, that God, you would speak to us from your word, that we would hear from you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to witness and see as Annalee has come forward publicly to witness to her faith in Christ and the grace given her in Jesus. So, Father, would you meet with us? In the name of your Son, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and stay. Let's continue our worship this morning.
Soul, it is well.
There's power in the blood to save us from our sin. The covering of grace for all who were condemned. I'll rescue from the dark into the light again. There's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood for our pardon and release, to stand in our defense, our hope now made complete, our ransom fully paid. In spite of our degree, there's power in the blood of Jesus to save us all with mercy and forgiveness. The veil was torn and death has lost its sting. Now God and man united once again, there's power in the blood. Brought new life, he holds the victory. There's power in the blood of Jesus to save us all with mercy and forgiveness. The veil was torn and death has lost its sting.
And death
That's what we're resting on today, is the blood of Christ that is sufficient for our sin. And when, we're kind of bookending the service today with baptism at the front and Lord's Supper at the end, the two ordinances of the church, and it's great to do that today. And we're reminded when we take of the Lord's table that Jesus said, "This is my blood in the new covenant, which is for the forgiveness of sin." And we repeat that over and over again, which reminds us that our forgiveness is not in our performance. Now, God wants us to live holy, and He is our holiness. And He wants us to live that out day by day, walking with Christ. But it's not our performance that saves us or keeps us saved. It is the gift of grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so that's what we're reminded of today when we come to take of the Lord's table. I was telling Anna Lee, and I meant to say this, I told her, I said, when Jesus was baptized, the Godhead was present. God the Father spoke from heaven, God the Son was in the water, and God the Holy Spirit came down as a dove. And so baptism is an extremely significant time. It's not to be taken lightly. We don't just pass through these waters. And it's the same way with the Lord's table. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are present with us as we take that. And we're reminded to come to this table not unworthily. And we always ask the question, well, who's worthy? And we're not worthy to come except through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ. So this is a time of confession of our sin, and of renewal and returning in all capacities of ourselves to the Lord before we take of the Lord's Supper. My wife and I went to bring some things to her mother down at Bear Point. She's having to renovate after Hurricane Ivan. And I couldn't help but just take a moment, since the waves were Friday, did I say? Hurricane Sally, what did I say? Ivan, I did. Okay, not Delta, not Sally, but Ivan. Boy, I went a ways back, didn't I? Okay. I'm not worthy to take of this Lord's Supper, okay? Sally, and so it was forecast for 4 to 7 foot waves out in the Gulf, and so I just thought, well, this is a great time to go riding your jet ski, right? And so I went out into the Gulf, and there were surfers out there, and most of them were sitting on their surfboards. I don't know that I ever saw a surfer surf. We looked at each other a lot, and then I went and jumped waves, as I was doing it, I noticed something. If you're familiar with Perdido Pass, it has what's called farewell buoy out there. So as you go out the pass, you can see it's about a mile out into the Gulf. Farewell buoy. When I look out there, and guess what's not there? There's no farewell buoy. And I see the waves jumping over a sandbar that breaks out this way, and so that's where I went, and so I'm out. I go even past that, and when I'm out there, I see about a mile and a half to the west, northwest, farewell buoy. It's not where it's supposed to be, and I'm pointing down the aisle as if this is the pass, and it's supposed to be right out there, okay? It's not there. It's way over here. And if a boat that was of any significant size were to come through expecting a harbor with a deep entrance into the port, they would be sorely disappointed when their ship would run aground on the sandbar. Because that which says to them, this is the way in, is not where it's supposed to be. So it is with this last piece of armor that we come to look at this morning. God's word is due north. It is true. It is without error. It's how we reorient ourselves unto the Lord. So if you have a copy of God's Word, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. I again want to begin reading in verse 13 and cover down through verse 17, where we come to our last piece of the armor that God mentions to us as followers of Jesus Christ. So in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, since we're in this battle," it's related to a wrestling match. The idea, it's up close, it's personal, and it's brutal. The Christian life, we have an enemy, and he's brutal. "So therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth," which is the Word of God, "and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace," parenthetically, so that as everywhere we go, we're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, verse 16, "in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts or missiles or arrows of the evil one. And then take the helmet of salvation." It is our salvation. Put it on your head, guarding your mind, your thoughts through Christ Jesus. And then lastly, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Last week I pulled out a helmet and put it on. I'm sure I look quite silly in it. But I put a Roman soldier helmet on, and I thought about bringing a sword, except I realized that every Sunday, do you know what I have in my hand? I have a sword, okay, because the sword is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that God has called us to reorient ourselves to Him. Everything we know about Jesus Christ, we know it through the Word of God. Everything we know about the Father, we know it through the Word of God. Everything we know about the Holy Spirit, we know it through the Word of God. Everything we know about salvation, we know through the Word of God, unless it's a false truth. There's no such thing, I realize that. It would also be called what? A lie. So if it's a lie, if it's not out of the Word of God, then it is a lie. Otherwise, we really have no solid foundation to know what truth about spiritual matters really is. You say, I say, he says, she says. There's a whole plethora of answers we could give as to what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be born again, what it means to come to forgiveness of sin, and how do we live in victory in our Christian life. And yet, God has given us a standard. It is the plumb line of truth that tells us what is right and what is wrong. It is where we come to know what orthodoxy is. You know the word orthodoxy because you know what it is to go to an orthodontist, possibly. And orthodox means the teaching that is straight. And the only straight teaching that we know of is the teaching of the Word of God. And we need a marker, and it is God's holy written Word. So I want us to look at this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, around three simple truths this morning. Number one is to be reminded of the author of the Word of God. Where does the Word of God come from? Well, the Bible itself claims, and I'm not going to look at all the scriptures. You don't have time for that this morning. I'm just going to refresh your memory. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it very clearly states for us all scripture. And you have to understand, when it's talking about all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Every syllable, every word, every sound of the Word of God comes from the very heart of God. And the reason why I can trust the trustworthiness of it is because God is either true as to what He says, or He is a liar. You say you would actually put God on on the line to say that every word that he says is either true or he's a liar? And I would say absolutely. Otherwise, we have no other source of authority. Someone can come along and say, well, COVID is this. COVID is that. If you have this, you've got COVID, this is how you treat COVID, blah, 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 blah. Don't you feel like sometimes we really don't know what the scientific answer really is? And I'm reminded that science is none other than the discipline of observation. Are you aware of that? You may have forgotten that since you were in school. But science isn't settled. Science is by observation. And by observation we say, this is my theory about what it might be. And we test the theories and usually find out that most theories are wrong. Not so with the Word of God. God is the author of Scripture. In 2 Peter, as Peter is writing to both a Jewish and Gentile converted group of believers, and they're trying to make sense of, well, do we believe the Old Testament? Do we believe only the New Testament? The epistles, the letters that were coming out. What is it that we believe? And Peter is making it real clear. Some of the question was even about the writings of Paul. Peter says about some of Paul's writings, his writings are hard to understand. Do you ever feel that way? Sure. And so it was in the early New Testament. And so he says in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 20, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God, out of God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit of God moved in the hearts of men as they wrote down Holy Scripture. Jesus testifies again and again and again to the truthfulness of the writers of the Old Testament. He is constantly quoting them. He is constantly saying, as Moses said. He is giving us authority to the Word of God to know that it is true. And I say yet again, if we can't trust what Jesus says, then there is no such thing as absolute faith. There's no such thing as absolute truth. If there is an absolute truth, and the Bible declares that there is, then we have a choice to either receive it as authoritative or reject it as a lie. It can't have one and the other. So the Word of God is true, as true for us today as it was for Noah when God told Noah to build the ark. It's as true as for Abraham when God told him to look at the stars and say, your seed will be greater than the stars in the sky. It was as true for Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon, and New Testament, even as Jesus quoted the Scripture, as Paul referenced the Old Testament Scriptures, and those Scriptures are true for us today. So it is with John's writings and Peter's writings and Jude and whomever else has written in Holy Scripture. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. You can stake your life on what God's Word says. You can stake your eternity on what God's Word said. Do like the Bereans, remember? In Acts, where it talked about the Bereans after hearing Paul, they went and looked at the Scripture to determine whether or not what Paul was saying was accurate. Even Paul. And so you should with everyone who claims to be a proclaimer of the Word of God. Because there are many farewell buoys in this world. There are many markers that are out there that say, well, I think the Bible says this, and I think the Bible means this when it says that. And if we're not careful, you know what we'll do? We'll find something like Paul referred to, having itching ears. We find something that kind of tickles our ears. We say, that sounds good. I'll go with that. You know, there are false prophet after false prophet after false prophet that live in our day. Jesus said, I say this to you in Matthew chapter 5, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota or one dot of the scripture will pass away until it's all fulfilled. And what he's talking about the little tiny little appendages on a Hebrew letter. Not just the letter, but even just the little appendages. They won't pass away until all the word of God is fulfilled. But know this, you and I have an enemy who seeks to cause us to doubt the word of God. That's true for unbeliever in Christ. It is true for the believer in Christ. Let me give you the quick example. You know it very familiarly in your heart. In Genesis chapter 3, the scripture says, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, notice what he says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did you see what he's doing? His way of deception is causing you and I to ask the question, did God really mean what he said when he said it? And all you have to do is watch some programming that's on the cable or satellite, read a few books, maybe those that show up on the New York Times bestseller list that, like The Da Vinci Code, for example, years ago. They just put enough in there to say, maybe it's not quite. Maybe there were some others. And yet, history has clearly taught us that great men and women of God gave their lives back in the first and second and third centuries so that you and I can have a settled word of God that you and I put in our hands and can believe God. But it's Satan's way to say, did God actually say? Notice again the progression that Satan uses with her. Verse 3, but God said, Satan is saying, I know the word of God. I know what God says, and he loves quoting it. Interesting, isn't it? But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And then what does he do? He adds to the word of God, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. He just puts that little in there. Let's just add a little bit to the scripture, and somehow we will become easily drifting away from what is true, what is right. That is Satan's way. Not everybody who says, I know the word of God and I can quote it to you and I can share it with you is telling you the truth. Because the word of God says this, but I believe this is what you should do. You and I have a Savior who, when we're born again of the Spirit of God, has put within us His Holy Spirit. And in 1 John it says, and you have an anointing from the Holy One so that you know all things. That means the potential is within you by the Holy Spirit of God, who the Holy Spirit of God is your guide and your teacher to hear Him say, this is what the Scripture says, and I did not stutter. I wasn't equivocal. I did not depart from it in any manner. This is what I said, and this is what I mean. But not so with Satan. He goes on to even call into question the Word of God after having quoted it. That didn't seem to work. Verse 4 says, and the serpent said to the woman, you won't really die. You won't. God said it. But you won't die. And we're living in a day in the culture and the world that says, don't believe what God's word says. you're really not going to die. And yet the Word of God says there's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. But that's not the kind of God that I believe in. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God who calls us into accountability, but provides for us a way of escape, does he not? Through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, number one is the author of the Word. Number two is the armor of the Word. Well, we've looked at all the other armor. We come finally to this sword of the Spirit. And by the way, it's not a sword. It's more like a dagger. It's shorter. And I wish God, I really do. Lord, why didn't you give us a sword so that I can just lop off the devil's head? And that's not the picture. That's not the picture of the warfare we have. We are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities and powers and spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. We're wrestling against a spiritual enemy. Now, I don't know if you know much about wrestling. How many of you like to watch wrestling on Friday night or Saturday night? Don't put your hand up, please. I don't want to know. Almost had you, didn't I? Wrestling is intended to be what? Up close and personal. And the Christian life, it's not a life that you live at a distance spiritually. You may say, well, that's the way I want it to be, but listen, reality of God says it's up close and personal. You've got a sword that if you're going to hit the enemy with it, you're going to have to be real close to him. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight, and you're going to be up close, and it's going to be personal. But notice about this sword, it said we've got to pick it up. You've got to take it in hand. It's got to become yours. So here I am at home, and I see my Bible lying on the table. And there's a voice within me that says, you know what? You need to pick up your Bible, and you need to read it. You need to study it. You need to ask God to speak to you. And when I do that, there's almost invariably another voice that says what? The last time you picked it up and read it, you didn't understand it. What makes you think you're going to understand it now? Well, John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I, the Lord Jesus, have said to you. So the Holy Spirit will teach us the Word of God. Don't listen to that voice that says don't pick it up. What about when it's beside your bed at night? The last time I picked it up and did what God told me to do, you know what happened to me? I fell asleep. And so I'm just not going to even pick it up. I'm going to waste my time with it. Or what about if I say, I'm going to get up early in the morning, and the devil created the snooze button on your alarm, didn't he? I'm going to, in a minute, it keeps going off. And the time alone with God begins to fade away. He is our guide through the Word of God. Jesus said, I have many things to teach you in John 16, but you can't bear them. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will speak not of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and declare to you the things that are to come. You have the Holy Spirit of God. So if you treasure the Word of God, you will be in the Word of God. You will be learning the Word of God. You'll hear the Word of God. And why is that so? Because he is going to bring to your remembrance everything you've been taught. Now, I got to say, the older I get, the less I remember. Okay? So the question was asked in Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way clean and pure before the Lord? In verse 11, he says, King James says, by taking heed unto the Word of God, hiding his word in our hearts that we may not sin against him. I think the ESV, was it up on the board? I'll have to find it there. I've stored your word in my heart. I wonder how much, you know, don't you store away things that you treasure? Don't you protect those things that you treasure and you do? Are we storing away the word of God? I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to face next week. I don't know what questions or challenges are going to come, but who does? God does. When we're in His Word on a regular basis, there is stored up in our heart the Scripture where the Holy Spirit brings it to our remembrance. If it's not there, guess what He cannot do? He can't help you bring that sword out. You're in the battle. You're trying your best with that shield of faith to fend him off, and he's coming against you. And God has given you this sword to stave off his attacks. You and I must be men and women and teenagers of the Word of God, children of the Word. Be in His Word. I can remember when I was going to college in Dallas, and I volunteered to serve at a conference for children. And in that conference, they were talking about prayer, and in that, they were memorizing Scripture. We do this at Awana here at our church. Approved workmen are not ashamed. And this was 100 years ago before, you know, there was color TV and all of that. You know, it was a long time ago. Anyway, more than 4,000 children came to that conference. Boys and girls who said, I want to treasure the Word of God in my heart that I may know how to fight against the enemy that I know my mom and dad and the Scripture are telling me that I will face. So let's store away His Word in our heart. Let's be familiar with the Word of God. Let's let the Holy Spirit teach us and guide us. But then lastly, there's the authority of the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God. We have this sword. What does it accomplish for us? Is it powerful? Does it accomplish what God sends it to do? It's interesting, the word for word here is not the regular word for word in the New Testament. Are you confused now? There's two different words for word in the New Testament. One is logos or logos, and it has to do with the message of the word. And that's the usual word that's found. If you happen to come from a charismatic background, you may be more familiar with the term the rhema of God. This is the word here. It's rhema. And it is almost always misused. How's that? That's pretty close to it. I could almost say it's always misused, but I'll leave room for somebody doing it right. Okay? And you say, well, why can you say that? The word rhema in the Greek New Testament means the spoken word. And how it's often used is somebody will say, I've got a word from God for you. And they'll say, that's a rhema. I have a rhema for God from you. And that in no way is what God's word is conveying with this particular word. He's talking about the spoken word out of the mouth of the believer. He's talking about your offensive weapon. The Word of God that you have treasured in your heart. You've asked the Holy Spirit, teach me that. And then when you're in that crisis moment and you're fighting against your enemy, He brings to your remembrance the Word of God. And what are you and I to do with that Word? Speak it. We're to say it. Believe it. Obey it. Do what God says. Well, where do you get this from? Well, I don't know a better place to get it from than from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And if you know your Bible well, you know we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, okay? So Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is led by the Spirit. Understand this. You're saying, well, how did I get myself in such a struggle? Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And what did He do there? He fasted 40 days and 40 nights so that he could be tempted by the devil. He is in face-to-face combat with his enemy. He has all the armor. Yes, he's the Son of God, but he is dependent on his Father and all the armor that is available to him, and he has his sword in hand. And notice how it comes out. The tempter, verse 3 says, the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Was he hungry? Absolutely. 40 days and 40 nights without food. And when Jesus responds to him, notice what he says in verse 4, "It is written." The Word of God says. And then what did he do? He rhema'd. That's not a good word, I know. He rhema'd it. He spoke the Word of God to the enemy. He said to the enemy, "The Word has said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." It's a quotation for Deuteronomy chapter 8. When the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, why have you led us this way in the wilderness? I led you this way to teach you this truth, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And oh, it becomes like a dagger against Satan. This first temptation is probably in reference to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16 when it says, "Love not the world, the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world are the lust of the flesh." Jesus was hungry. So as he's struggling against the lust of his own flesh, his humanity, he speaks the Word of God. But then in verses 5 through 7, the devil takes him into Jerusalem and puts him on top of the temple. Now, do you say he really did that? Absolutely. He took him there, and I'm sure Jesus could see all the people around him. And Jesus in his ministry is getting ready to perform miracle after miracle after miracle to give credibility that he is the Son of God. And Satan says to him, "Why don't you throw yourself off the temple? Because," and here he goes, he quotes the scripture, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written," Satan's quoting him, quoting scripture, "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up." Here's the desires of the eyes, to be accepted by the population of the people. "Don't you know he will command the angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." What does Jesus do? Takes that sword, that dagger. Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And he stabs him. And there go the desires the eyes. But then the last one that John refers to is the pride of life. And so again, verse 8 says, "The devil took him to a very high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, 'If you will fall down and worship me, everything will belong to you.'" Everything will belong to you. Jesus says to him, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written." Here is that spoken word again. "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the immediate response was what? The devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. The Word of God is sufficient for whatever your need is. It leads you to God himself. Treasure the Word of God in your heart. Come to say to the Lord, "Lord, I trust in you." I don't know if you've come to the place where the deception of Satan has caused you maybe to doubt the Word of God. God is calling you back today to say, "I trust what you say. Otherwise, I can't trust what I'm doing here today. I can't trust God for my eternal salvation. I'll never know." I can only hope, I can only wish, I can't know the assurance of the helmet of my salvation that it brings. Are you trusting in the Jesus of the Scripture? Because the only way we know who Jesus is from Scripture. Oh, but loving God would not do such and such. Well, what if the Word of God says He does such and such? There's a part of the holiness of God that you and I have failed to understand. And God is love, but God is holy. And He commands us to be holy even as He is holy. And so the God of Scripture, the Jesus of Scripture, is got to be the one that we're trusting to save us from our sins. Are we resting in God's promises, in His Word, to repent of sin, confess it before the Lord, and to know that He will forgive you and it will be a just cleansing before the Lord? Worthy? Not in and of myself, but as a believer, whosoever will confess their sin, whoever will come with a repentance in their heart, confessing their sin before the Lord, the promise is from God that He will cleanse you from all sin so that you can stand clean before the Lord today, not because of your performance, but because of the great sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. Are you regularly in the Word of God? Are you knowing it? Are you applying it? Is it there as a reservoir for the Holy Spirit to bring it up? And are you using it when you come into times of temptation and trial as your spoken word from God? I wonder, have you confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? If not, today is the day to do that. This is the time. We're getting ready to take of this the Lord's table. And it's a reminder that He died a real death. The bread represents His body. It's a historical fact that Jesus died on the cross. He didn't leave the cross. He wasn't snatched away from the body of a person named Jesus and taken up into heaven. God the Son, in person, suffered for your sin. And He shed His blood as a substitute for the price required by Holy God for our sin. And as we take of that today, we're confessing. This is what we believe. Jesus Christ died. He said, this is my blood this is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. And that's not only the forgiveness of sins before you were converted, but since you've been converted, His grace is sufficient. Let's bow together in prayer. And Father, we come this morning thanking You that You have given us a clear and definite word. I know that today there are many who would align themselves against the Word of God. And yet, Lord, it is Your church that has been given the responsibility of standing against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says, and therefore I believe it. The God who spoke the world into being is the same God who can say to me, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, not for a while, but for all eternity. And so, Lord, if there's one that's yet to come, responding to the grace of Jesus Christ, that this would be the hour that they too would say, okay, Lord, I give up. I believe. And that, Lord, for those who have come to confess with their mouth Jesus as Lord and believe, they we would be confident to take the Word of God and make it such a vital part of our lives that it's more significant to us than food on our tables, water in our glasses. But it'd be most precious thing in our lives that we would know the Word, be in the Word, apply the Word, obey the Word, leading us to the true and living God. And so now as we come to this table, we take of it, Lord, not worthily because of our performance, but by grace. And so as we receive it, may we remember that Christ is enough. Jesus plus something is nothing. Jesus alone for our salvation is everything. In His name we pray. Amen. We have pre-prepared, packaged Lord's Supper cups. If you didn't pick one up when you came in and would like to participate, this will be the time for you to get up, go back to one of these tables here. There should be some upstairs or out in the foyer. And if you take a moment to do that, we will now take of the Lord's Supper. And when you get it, there's a little clear cellophane part at the top. That's where the wafer is, the bread. And if you would to peel that off. And there's a little wafer in there. And it's reminding us of the body of Jesus Christ. Real Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a real death on the cross of Calvary so that you and I might have eternal life. And so it was when Jesus was with His disciples in that upper room, the evening of his betrayal, the evening before His death, where the Scripture says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it, and He gave it to the disciples. And this is what He said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And so just as you and I are saying we believe in a real historical Jesus who is like no other man, He was the God-man. He had God the Father as His Father. He had Mary as His mother. He was sinless and perfect in His life. There was nothing to disqualify Him for His death on the cross for our sin. This same Jesus also shed His blood. So if you'll take your little cup, there's another little section there, and it's like aluminum foil. If you will carefully remove that. The Scripture says in Matthew 26, verse 27, "And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" So Jesus said next, "I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." So we are waiting for His soon return, or that God will come and get us in a glorious death, for precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of His saints. Normally I would say, let's go, but we have just a quick video to show you about Operation Christmas Child. I think if it's ready to go.
I've had a lot of people tell me I'm lucky, but I tell them I'm chosen. My name is Karabo Maretlani. I was born in Lesotho, Southern Africa, and was raised in the villages. When I was about 5 years old, I lost my father, and not long after my father's death, my mother left me at my grandmother's house, and I never saw her for years. So my grandmother became a mother. She taught me a lot of things, including how to read and write, but most importantly, she told me about God. Loneliness in my life began when I lost my grandma, the woman who raised me. I had to say goodbye to my love, to my grandmother. Then a year after my grandma's passing, my mother also passed away. I was faced with the sad reality of being an orphan, which is something that I dreaded the most. I had a home and a house in the villages, but I had no parents. I was alone. My uncle brought me into his home in the city. It was there in the city that I met a friend, actually, who invited me to a church. There was a truck filled with these shoeboxes. I received a shoebox myself. And I remember that shoebox filled one of the holes in my heart, and that was the hope of having something that belonged to me. I had lost everything, so the gift of the box gave me that hope, this belongs to me, and it really filled my heart. I realized God gave me what I was always in need of. I made a choice to personally seek Him. Today, I have a family and I'm no longer an orphan. I know I'm chosen. Someone took their time to work hard and to pack my shoebox, and God used them to give me hope and to feel what my heart was in need of. So today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So I'm asking you to go prepare a gift today. Pack a shoebox. Give someone hope and love somebody today. And spread the gospel.